Numbers chapter 8, and remember we're in this section in that is called the section of preparation. The children of Israel are at the base of Mount Sinai where Moses received the law, and they are preparing to march on through the wilderness. And these are all steps of preparation, which we have attempted to show you is even in the New Testament, that for a Christian to approach the world, to be in battle with Satan with no preparation. And we're not talking about education or any of the human qualities of life. We're talking about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul has summed it up in Ephesians chapter 6 just beautifully. He's put on the whole armor of God, and in doing so, you'll be able to resist the fiery darts of the evil one. There is a spiritual battle going on, and preparation is... my personal relationship with Jesus Christ is what it's all about. Interesting that Shem was over at the house the other day before he left, and he said, well, just you guys remember me in prayer as we travel, because I'll be coming across many temptations. And he said, if things get too thick, he says, I'm just going to hitchhike back if I have to, just get out of there. But he says he wanted the effectiveness of the Lord to affect those that he believes the Lord is sending him to be amongst. But we talked, and it was interesting. The conclusion was that we are to concentrate on our own relationship, keeping that intact, our own relationship with the Lord. We can get so busy concerned about someone else coming to know the Lord or their relationship with the Lord that we leave our relationship. And we're so busy helping other people that we don't take the time to develop and strengthen and keep, reaffirm and keep that established relationship with the Lord ourselves. Pretty soon they're doing great. And we collapse over in the corner someplace and wonder, now how do I get back? You know. Yep. But the key to this is the effectiveness of Christ in us is our relationship with the Lord. It's not what we can do for other people. We cannot do a thing for anybody else. And if we want our words or we want our lifestyle or we want anything to be effective and we want someone to get ministered to, then it'll be our response to and obedience to Jesus Christ. It won't be our response to these other people. It'll be Christ in us. And if we leave that relationship with the Lord to help them, it'll be ineffective. We'll wind up following them in most cases. So preparation. The Lord called the children of Israel out, put them in order, assigned them the tasks, and we saw all of that is very important, that each member of the body of Christ has their own gift and function. Every single believer does within the body of Christ. There's an order within God's church, and the effectiveness of Christ within the body of Christ comes when every single believer functions within the gift that God's given them and stays within the order that God's given within the church. Now, it's not up to man, and we have to be careful of this, because sometimes man can have his order and God can have his. Sometimes it's just the opposite. But God has his order. He has his way of doing things. And this is all for war. We've seen this. He's preparing them to face the enemy. And the chapter we're in tonight is Numbers chapter 8, and we're still in the area of preparation. And tonight it's in the consecration of the Levites. Earlier we saw God call the Levites out to take the place of the firstborn. Remember when God called them out of Egypt? He called the firstborn of both man and animal to belong to the Lord. They were His. But now He's calling out the Levites. And it's not just his calling, but now we're going to see the consecration of the Levites. So important, the cleansing, the setting apart, the commitment of these Levites to the Lord in accordance with God's calling. So it's not just in name or call only. There's an actual experience of being consecrated to the Lord that's so important. But in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, which for a lot of people... we've already talked about the lamps and the lampstand as part of the furniture of the tabernacle. And here in the first four verses, we have the arrangement of the lamps, of the lampstand. And this is all in between everything that we've talked about in preparation. We saw earlier in chapter 7 about the gifts of the princes. And we're going to see the cleansing and dedication of the Levites, beginning with verse 5. But right in the middle of all this is the placing of the lamps, which is so important. People skip over it and think, well, that's nice information. But it's actually placed here for a reason. If you trace out, and it's not the purpose of our study on these nights to go in depth, but if you search out the scriptures, you'll find that the word light and the word word, meaning the word of God, go hand in hand. That the word of God is a light and a lamp to our path and for our feet. And that when Jesus Christ came, he came as the word of God, but he says, I am the light of the world. Light is energy. When God's Spirit takes his word, that is the light that he's talking about. He's not talking about physical light. He's talking about spiritual enlightenment and revelation of truth. So it is interesting that the lamps and lights represented the fact that God is the light of the world, and Jesus came and proclaimed that to be personalized in himself. But secondly, he says, you are the light of the world. Not you humanly speaking, but basically Christ in you. And that's the effectiveness. It is the Spirit of God ministering his word, and that's why people respond the way they do. They're responding to the Lord enlightening their hearts and minds. Not to human, not to people. That's why Paul says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. There's a spiritual reaction and there are spiritual forces at war. And the very placing and placement and understanding of the light in the midst of God's people is so important in preparation. This is right before the consecration of the Levites. So they would have before them in the tabernacle the constant reminder and teaching and doctrine of the importance of the meaning of the light, as well as how that the light of God in his word and in his spirit must be in their midst constantly if they are to be effective service for Christ.
David said, the Lord will light my candle.
That's right. That's exactly right.
And if he hasn't lit it, then there's no light.
There is no light. Well, it's like John said, if you say you're walking in the light, you're walking in darkness, there's no light in you. Mm-hmm. You're not walking in the light. You might talk it. But it's walking in the light. And in God, there is no darkness. And he is the light. And it's very important to see that here in the first four verses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps. So the actual arrangement of the light of God in our midst is so important. We just got through talking before we began tonight about the condition of the church today. If you notice, and all the things that we've talked about, but there's one thing that we've always talked about down through the years, is how the Word of God and the ministry of the Word of God is diminishing in the church. Not only time-wise, but substance-wise.
Devotion.
Pardon me?
Devotion.
Yes. It's devotions, and that has its place to a certain degree. The milk.
Church.
Yes,
not
I know.
Service.
It's true. And we're seeing less and less of it because there's more and more there's more and more church business and promotion to deal with, and people are complaining about only getting 5 or 10 minutes of the Word a week, and they want more. And the arrangement of the lamps, representing God as the light and the lamp of His Word in the midst of His people, God's Word, God's Spirit and God's Word, that is the representation and teaching of His truth, must be center. Front and center. Speak to Aaron, say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the 7 lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. The word 7 in Scripture represents completeness, complete illumination. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face towards the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was of hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. It was hammered work, according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. That is, he had those who had the talents come, and with gold, which represents deity, they came and hammered out the lampstand, and its 7 shafts represent the complete illumination and presence of God in their midst. But then begin with verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from amongst the children of Israel and cleanse them. When the Lord calls, and we've already studied the calling of the Levites earlier in the book of Numbers, now there must be a cleansing. There must be the calling and the cleansing. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purification upon them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. This is what they were to do, and in doing so, in participating in this ceremony, and in these very things, the very importance ingrained in them, in the practices and in the following of God's command, of how once a person submits to the Lord, the water signifying the cleansing of God's Spirit. We've already seen the light of the lampstands representing God's Word. But the actual cleansing, the necessity of the cleansing of God's Spirit and their complete repentance. It's actually leaving the old life behind. I've always thought of that when I've read these verses. If remember, we've said that the word metanoeo in Greek has to do with the meaning of repentance, which means make a decision for change. And by that, we've talked about this recently with some young people, of just how much of the old life do you have to leave behind. We're not talking about rules and regulations here. We're talking about true repentance. Have you made a decision that there need to be changes? And if you made a decision, there need to be changes. God doesn't ask you to conform to rules and regulations, but are you ready? If you say, Lord, I need a change in my life, and my life needs to be turned over to Christ, then are you ready for God's changes, the changes He's going to make? And when He makes changes, He pulls one out completely from the old life and completely in the new. Old things are passed away, all things are become new, because God makes a new creation out of us. Boy, I tell you, if you had to project yourself into these situations and envision you as being called out and cleansed and consecrated by the Lord for service to Him, and we know from the New Testament every believer has a gift, every believer has been called out, and every believer has been cleansed and consecrated and set apart for the Lord's work. Every single believer. We have different functions, but every single believer. Can you imagine if we had to, just from a ceremonial standpoint, go through these experiences, shave our whole body, cleanse with water? Do you think we'd get the point? As the old life is left behind, everything is going to start new. Everything's going to start new. Shave off all your hair. We're going to start all new. See? Of course, for some of us, looks like it hasn't... Well, looks like this part of life hasn't started yet. So sprinkle water of purification upon them. Water represents the cleansing of God's Spirit. That must be the experience of every person that comes to Christ. Of every person that's in service to Christ, they first must be cleansed by God's Spirit. They must be born of God's Spirit. Shave all their body, let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Everything's got to be clean. Everything's got to start anew. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole assembly of the children of Israel. And so you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. All of the representation of the entire nation of Israel, the children of Israel, was now being transferred symbolically upon the Levites in representation. The laying on of hands, there isn't anything magic about the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands has, from day one, been the representation of identification. And when you lay your hands on someone and pray with someone, it is your identification with them in spirit. Okay? There's nothing that transfers and goes through the fingers and, you know, put your hand on the TV set up on the mind and there's special spiritual power comes through. There have been people touched by the power of God by another human touch, or even not by another human touch, just by words. But the whole point of laying on of hands was identification. By the children of Israel laying their hands on the Levites, they were transferring all identification upon the Levites, because the Levites then would represent the nation in their service. And you know how the priests would come, and you know how the people would lay their hands on the sacrificial animal. They were actually identifying their sin with the sacrifice made, you see. There wasn't anything magic in it. It was by actually physically doing it, they were actually experiencing it themselves of this identification procedure. It's kind of interesting. They lay their hands on the Levites and the priests, and then they come and lay their hands on the animals. It's kind of interesting that everything goes back to the sacrifice that's being made. The whole center point of the tabernacle was the sacrifice for sin. So they would gather together, the whole assembly, and lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord, as though a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. What is interesting here is the Levites are presented to the Lord. He called them, but they are presented to Him because they belong to Him. They are presenting themselves as a gift. God's called them out, but they are now presented to the Lord. They belong to the Lord. Just like this word holy from the New Testament that we've talked to you about so much. The word holy and the word saints all come from the same Greek word, as well as the word sanctification. And it literally means to be set apart.
But they had to first individually, willingly, step forward and
yes.
give themselves.
Right. The whole process was a presentation as if they themselves were an offering. I think that's the key word. Some people call it dedication, but it is actually an offering. They are stepping forward and presenting themselves as an offering to the Lord. If you catch the wording here, that's what's being presented to us here, is they are an offering to the Lord. And you know, you get to thinking about these kinds of things, and you wonder about your own relationship with the Lord, and you see your own struggles in your walk with the Lord. You come to realize that a lot of our struggles are because we're very self-centered. I mean, I'm a Christian, so the Lord owes me. You know what I'm saying? I'm a Christian, where's my blessing? The gospel has become so Americanized, it's so ingrained in us. I mean, we hear it so often, so where's mine? You know? It's like playing the lotto. You know, where's my jackpot? I'm one of the king's kids, you know? King's kids don't walk around with shabby clothes. You hear those things all the time. So it's so ingrained in us that we think that a walk with the Lord is self-centered. That he's here to serve me. Where's my blessing? What's in it for me? Even though we don't say those exact words, that's our attitude a lot of the time. You know, and what I see in Scripture is, and then, you know, I begin to wonder about my own struggles with the Lord, and I come across Scriptures like this and come to realize that the Levites stepped forward and they offered themselves to the Lord. They were an offering. It's not what they didn't step up and say, okay, now that we're in service to you, Lord, what's the benefits? You know, like we were talking about earlier. What's the health plan? Of course, it's only a one-page document for the health plan. It says death. You know, die to self. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the Lord. That's the health plan. See? But they offered themselves. Rather than looking for the Lord, what do you have to offer me? I find out a lot of my struggles with the Lord come in that area is in a roundabout way. No matter how much time you put into reading the Scriptures, or spending time with the Lord, or even serving the Lord, it's just sin nature. That sin nature is just so self-centered, and everything gets so twisted around and so messed up that our approach to the Lord is, well, here I am, I received you, as if we did Him a favor, you know. In reality, He worked in our hearts and brought us to Himself. So now that I've received you, where's my benefits, you know. We're talking about American way of life, the American dream, basically, what's been ingrained in us for so long. What's due me, you see? When in reality, the Lord has set us apart for Him. Now, He called them. Back in chapter 4, He called the Levites into service. Now, the second step was that they were to walk forward and present themselves as an offering in response to that call. And that's where I really feel like we, as believers, have missed the whole point. Well, I've been called of God. That's great. But you're still doing your own thing. He set you apart. He's put His Spirit within you. But what are you doing? Well, I'm going to heaven. Doesn't make a difference what I do. Well, wait a minute here. There's something missing. What He's done for us And He calls us to voluntarily lay down our life for Him. There's something missing there. And until we arrive at that point, we realize that He calls us to offer. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And literally, that translation there is whom you serve out of your reasoning processes, which means, where do I serve the Lord? It's in my thoughts when I make my decisions. What does the Lord want me to do? What does His Word say? You see, that's service to Christ. He's not talking about a physical work. Well, you serve as altar boy this week, you know, type thing. He's talking about our very thought processes, turning to His Word and submitting to His Spirit and His Word and offering ourselves, submitting ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 12, then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls. Interesting. The people laid their hands on the Levites. The Levites laid their hands on the bulls. The bulls were to represent these offerings, trespass and sin offerings. So in representation, the entire sin of the nation was being presented and offered as the Levites represented the nation. And you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord and make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons and then offer them as though a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. So there is a possessiveness here. We belong to Christ. We have been purchased with a price. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. We cannot take ourselves wherever we want to go. We cannot do whatever we want to do. We are owned by the Lord. He says, "You are mine." After that, the Levite shall go into service the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them as though a wave offering. There must be in this experience. A person must be cleansed, consecrated, freely offering and volunteering themselves to the service of Christ, even as Christ has called each believer to do. And they must come in, and based on the sacrifice of Christ as our sin and burnt offering, come and do service to the tabernacle. It's interesting that Christ has come to tabernacle amongst us, and the very word tabernacle is used of our physical bodies. We're actually serving the Lord in these tabernacles. He's dwelling in our tabernacle. For they are wholly given to me from amongst the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself. Instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn amongst the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. There's the word sanctify having to do with setting apart for the Lord. I have taken the Levites instead of the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron. And to his sons from amongst the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague amongst the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. Only those who have been cleansed and appointed by the Lord can approach and do this work. If anybody approached that was not appointed of the Lord, the nation of Israel was plagued. Interesting, they were given to Aaron and to his sons. They were to assist in the work. If you see the whole project of the tabernacle, if we see Moses as a picture, a representation of the Heavenly Father who appoints, and Aaron, his son, being, of course, the sonship of Jesus Christ, is that we all belong to Christ. We're in service to Christ and have been given to Christ by the Father. And our service is to Him, not to man. Just like what we were talking about earlier. Anytime you enter into the service of the Lord in the body of Christ in order to run the show to please man, then we're no longer in service to Christ. That's what Paul said in Galatians. For if I was seeking to serve man, I'm no longer the servant of Christ. And the hard part about it, especially in these last days in which we live, if you set your heart to serve Christ, man's going to get mad. And you're going to be standing alone, maybe out in the rain. You know? But the Lord's there too. And that's service to Christ. It's going to... a phrase that Betty uses a lot, and we've talked a lot right from the words of Jesus, is going to cost us. The cost of discipleship. And Jesus always told people, consider the cost. It's going to cost you everything. So, he said that nobody sets out to build a house without counting the cost. What if you get halfway through and you run out of money? People are going to think you're a fool. You started out but couldn't finish. So Jesus said, stop and think about it before you get going. Because when you get halfway through and quit, you're going to make a fool out of yourself. And everything that you've ever said since that time, since the beginning, people are just going to throw out and it'll be ineffective. So consider the cost. You know who Jesus is. You know His love for you. You know He died for you and for your sins. Now He's called us to follow Him and voluntarily offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Count the cost. It's going to cost us everything. I've taken the Levites instead of the firstborn of the children of Israel, verse 19, and given the Levites as a gift to Aaron. Verse 20, thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites, according to all the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so the children of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them as though a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. After that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons. As the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. I also think an important part before we finish up here, I realize that from the book of Acts, you remember when they were having trouble with a certain community there in Jerusalem, that they were not getting the proper distribution of food, and they came to the disciples and said, we're being missed in the distribution of the food here. And it was actually a community, Hellenistic Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, that were being overlooked in the distribution of food. And what was happening was that the Hebrews, they were just taking care of their own people. Those who were chosen out of the crowd, who were Jews, all had Greek names. So they were the representations from that little community to say, okay, you know, the way to solve the problem is to choose representations from your little community and include them and let them take care of your needs. But the requirements of them. Look out amongst you those who are of good testimony or good report. So it wasn't volunteers. It was those who had the reputation of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom and faith. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means people who had the reputation of seeking and being under the influence of the Holy Spirit in their decision making. So they had to have a testimony of that. And people who lived by faith and had the power of the Holy Spirit. Now those people were called out by the congregation, quote unquote, in order for service of the Lord of distribution of bread. What I see here is that the Lord called out the Levites to do service to Him. They had to be cleansed. They had to be consecrated. They had to be set apart. They had to voluntarily come and present themselves as an offering to the Lord and experience this cleansing. All things become new. But it also says that only appointed people, these were the appointments of God. Notice God says if anybody else approached and did this work who were not appointed and cleansed of the Lord to do the work, they'd be plagued. They would be killed. And I honestly, I'm sharing with you a conviction, but and I believe the Word does teach this, is that we're a little loose. We'll take whatever volunteer steps forward, whether they're equipped for it, chosen by God, called by God, and have the testimony of the Holy Spirit for that particular task. We'll take just about anybody who will volunteer because there's so much needs to be done and not enough people who want to offer themselves as service to Christ for what we've been called to do to begin with. We're too busy. It's interesting how we've been called of the Lord to voluntarily come and present our bodies as living sacrifices, but we're too busy. Kind of ironic how that works out. But we'll take just about anybody. We'll take volunteers. Quick, come. Teach a Sunday school. Take a manual. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They do not have a relationship with the Lord. They have no effectiveness at all. But we don't care. We fill the slot, you know. And I think we have to be very careful as to the Lord's work does need to be done. In fact, there's an old saying that we've had amongst us for many years, because someone passed on a saying to us that is very apropos. It changed my thinking anyway. He said, it's just as important who does not come to your meeting as who comes. You know, we're so quick to draw people. Man, we want more people. And then after you go out and do whatever you take to get them in, there's a lot of undesirables there that the Lord really didn't draw, but by human invention and baiting, just so we can get more numbers or more money, we got people in there who are disruptive and who do not have a heart for Christ, and the Lord didn't draw them there to begin with. They shouldn't be there. Only the one... Yes, that's right. But we also should pray for the right ones for the particular task that God has. That's important. It's the one that God has for that particular task. The ones He has equipped. The one who has the Spirit for it. The relationship for that particular task. God says if it wasn't the Levites, there would be a plague. So there are appointed ones that God has for appointed tasks. Now verses 23 through 26, the Lord actually presents... limitations, and I really appreciate some of the things that are saying here. It is interesting that in service to the Lord had a certain age. Now, this is not promoting retirement for ministers. This is actually showing that God actually takes into consideration the physical limitations that people have. They were still to be in service to the Lord, but after they reached a certain age, the age being 50, they would still serve in the tabernacle, but not the tasks that the younger men would do. They would be there more of a supervisor role or to help out in some way. But they'd still be in service to the Lord, but there was an age from which they served. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one might enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall not do the work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. God taking in consideration the age limits, the strength of the human body, but I think it's also interesting the starting point. There's also a starting point. Nobody before the age of 25. And I'm not carrying that over to spiritualize it for the New Testament. But there is a point in time, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, do not allow a novice to be in the service of the Lord as far as the pastoring and ministering roles. The body of Christ has violated that to the hilt today, lest he come under the condemnation of the devil. There is a starting point. And I've seen that in my own life. I can remember it was about a year and a half after I came to know the Lord, I was thrown up in the pulpit. You don't take somebody that's a year and a half old in the Lord, that barely knows the difference between the Old and New Testaments, and put them in the pulpit and call them to preach 10 times a week, you know. And the devil brings in condemnation, which he does, but it's the preparedness. Again, we're back to this preparedness. It's one's own personal relationship with the Lord. If somebody sees a gift, a calling, say, boy, the Lord's really called you to preach, or the Lord's really called you to teach. And we take them because of the calling and put them right into the work. Well, look what's happening right here. There's the calling, yes, but there's the preparedness for that calling. And there's a certain age. In the Old Testament, it was at a certain age. In the New Testament, it's a certain maturity. It's a certain length of time of walk with the Lord. And these are all areas of preparedness, and I mentioned that about the body of Christ because the same basic truths and principles are true about the New Testament. If we violate the Lord's word and instruction, His wisdom talks about novices. His wisdom talks about people who are not called and not anointed by God's Spirit to perform a certain task. We are opening ourselves up to the attacks of Satan within the work of the Lord. And we have to be very careful of that. And I just think we're just too loose. We're just too loose with it. We're too loose with the Word of God. We're too busy trying to plug up all the jobs And we're not concerned about the damage Satan can cause within the Lord's work. There's an order. There's a way. That's God's way. He's the head of the church. And we are to seek His way and abide by it, no matter how much it hurts. Had somebody stepped in when I was a year and a half old in the Lord and said, look, the Word of God says that we're not to do this to this brother. If he does have a calling, if he does have a ministry, it's too early. It's too early to throw him in there and use him. See, but of course we have today. We have the young people who are so anxious to be used of the Lord with no preparedness at all, and the end result is that later on in years, in fact, this brother in Texas was telling me about his brother. His brother used to be a pastor, and he came home one day and found his wife had been murdered, and literally butchered. He found her on the floor. And from that time, he quit the pastorate. He didn't want anything to do with the Lord because a God of love would never allow that to happen. And he was very bitter. And it all came down to a basic of unpreparedness. He did not have time to grow to be able to deal with the issues. They're hard issues. And if Satan can get someone out of the ministry by causing something like that to happen, he will do it. It's a terrible thing, but Satan's not fair. You and I both know that. He's not going to play by the rules, and he's not going to just give us a hard time because, after all, he's a good humanitarian. He's just not like that. And this brother was, and ever since then, he's been totally wiped away. In fact, he's joined the Unitarian philosophy. That God is love, and he's been told that his whole understanding of God is wrong, and the fundamental basic truths of the Scripture that he learned them was not correct, and that's why he had the reaction he did, that it's the God of the universe that unites all of human mankind. He is the God of love, and so he's basically abandoned all the fundamental truths of Scripture. And it all boils down to preparedness. He was thrown into the ministry. He was schooled and thrown into the ministry as a salesman, which is what a lot of training in Bible school is. And I'm not knocking Bible school. I'm just trying to say it's developed to be a college course for salesmanship to use the Scriptures. And you get thrown into it, and all of a sudden tragedy. Attack anything that Satan does, you're ill prepared. Your walk with the Lord is not prepared. You have not gone through the tragedies and trials of life, hardships of life. It's like Paul said in 2 Corinthians about going through hardships and receiving the comfort of the Lord so that you can be a comfort to others. You have to experience it first. If you stand up there and tell people about trials, and then people look at you and say, hey, you're fresh out of Bible school. You've only known the Lord for a year and a half. What do you know about trials? You know, wow, that's the Word of God. And then as soon as a trial hits your life, you're the one that's doing the preaching. As soon as a trial hits your life, you're wiped out, and people see you put your tail between your legs and run into the forest. See? It's easy to preach. So preparedness. Concentrating on one's own relationship with the Lord. And let that be the effectiveness that touches other people's lives. That's what it's all about. But it's my growth in the Lord. It's my establishment in the Lord. It's my relationship with Jesus Christ that I am responsible for to keep intact and keep my heart right with Him. I am not responsible for anybody else. In fact, that is my responsibility to other people, is to keep my heart right with the Lord so that the Lord will be effective through me, so that there won't be anything, like Paul says, I keep my body under so that I don't do anything to disqualify myself. They hear what I say and then they turn around and see me do just the opposite. I disqualify myself. I've taken away all the effectiveness of the truth of God's Word because I have violated God's Word itself right in front of everybody. It's me. I'm responsible for me. And that is my responsibility to you, is to keep my relationship right. Let's close the prayer. Lord, thank you for your Word and to Scriptures that some believers seem to be so boring and even repetitious, legalistic. all the rules and regulations, yet there's so much life and meaning in them. As we study your heart, your ways, we too are in a spiritual battle, in warfare, and we see that you have an order and that you have a way that must be followed, it must be obeyed, in order for us to have the entire armor of God on. Help us to see the importance that I am responsible for my response to, my obedience to, and my relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is my only responsibility. And for that effectiveness to be touched into the hearts and lives of those around me. But even I can't do that. It takes the Holy Spirit. Help us to concentrate on our growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not impressing other people, but just making sure that we walk in the light that God's given to us and in submission to the Spirit that has set us apart for the service to Christ. Give us willing hearts. Cause us to present ourselves as living sacrifices to the one who sacrificed himself for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.